Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, saying, "The rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Now, continuing on in our study, we see that the walls have been built. Worship has been restored. Revival has broken out. And now we're about to get ready to repopulate the city. In these two verses, we see an example of shared ministry. We see an example of harmony and unity. It's a great example for us, not just from the leadership perspective, but as a church. And that's what I hope to see today, is this shared ministry. Everybody has a place in God's work. And I know I preached along this same line not too long ago, but here it is again. And any time something comes up more than once in the Bible, it's there for emphasis. There's no big I's and little U's in the Lord's work. There may be people who have more prominent positions, but they're no more important than you are. Let me tell you something. There may be somebody on the end of the rope, but somebody's got to be holding the rope. We have missionaries that go to foreign lands. We don't all get to go, but we can help them go. We're here holding the rope. We're here praying for them. That makes you just as important as they are. You may not get the name, you may not get the accolades, but we're still important. So as we go through this, I hope to show you about this shared ministry. As I've already said, the walls are rebuilt, worship was restored, the city was still empty, and God's people had to repopulate. Now folks, this is an important city. The biggest reason is because this is where the temple is, and God said, that's where I'll meet with my people. So this is the most important city in all the land. Period. Bar none. And it needs to be repopulated with people that basically would like to be there. That have a right to be there. This wasn't the work of one man or one group. It was a shared ministry, a partnership between the chosen, the willing, and the honoring. We're going to see 3 different types of people here today. Today, the church thrives when ministry is shared, when everybody takes ownership of the mission. Yes, the pastor occupies a God-called position, but there's other positions, there's other work. Now, the pastor cannot do everything. The pastor should not be expected to do everything. That's the reason in the book of Acts that they looked out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. They had deacons that were to serve the church. That freed the pastors up to pray and study and to do their ministry. Everybody has their part. And when everybody does their part, then nobody has to do extra work. The sad part is here in modern times, and this has held true for the last umpteen years, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And it shouldn't be that way. Everybody should be doing their part. The first group that I want you to look at here are these. The rulers. The leaders. Look again. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. That's where they're supposed to be, right? They are the rulers. They're the leaders. This would have involved Nehemiah, and it would have involved the priests. Would have involved all of those who were in positions of responsibility. Occupying that position naturally gives them certain responsibilities. Now folks, Nehemiah was called of God to go and rebuild the wall. He evidently was appointed to Tirshatha, or the governor. But he, in occupying that position of importance, he accepts the responsibility. He's a leader. The rest of them are leaders. Folks, leaders Don't ask others to do what they wouldn't do themselves. I've had bosses down through the years, and the ones that I would have absolutely crawled on my hands and knees to work for were those that didn't say, "You go do it." They said, "Let's go do it." They're the ones that were out front. If they wanted me in mud up to my waist, they were in mud up to their armpits. They were the ones, if they wanted me on out in the briar thicket, they were out in front breaking the way. They didn't just say, "Here, you go do this." They said, "Let's us go do it." They were good examples. And these men here lived where the need was. They were right in there. They were being a good example. This city needed the repopulation, and it was a good place to start with the rulers, wasn't it? They are giving a good example to everyone else. You know, it reminds me of when we were in my first church, Belcom, Texas. They needed a parsonage. And one Sunday morning, it was brought up. And I was preaching through the book of Nehemiah when this came up. And I told them, "Y'all see we were talking, Nehemiah was telling them about the wall." And I said, "Y'all see this parsonage? This is a shame and a disgrace." And it was. The walls were crumbling. The floor would sink two inches when you walked into the bathroom. And I, you know, preaching on that, and the next Wednesday night, one of the fellows said, "I'll give $10,000 right now." And another one said, "I'll give $7,500 the day that we start on it, and another $7,500 the day we finish." And the fellow sitting right next to him said, "I'll furnish all of the air conditioning, the heating, everything, gas or electric, it doesn't matter." Another $10,000 or $12,000 at that time. And I'm just flabbergasted. Folks, I couldn't do that. These men were volunteering. We'll get to more on that here in just a moment. My song leader said, "Brother Bobby, challenge them to give $5,000 each." And I said, "I can't do that." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "Because I can't give $5,000. I'm not going to ask these people to do something that I can't do myself." Now, over the course of paying for it, I probably gave $5,000. But I didn't have $5,000 to give in one lump sum. So I couldn't ask them to do something that I couldn't do myself. A preacher should, you know, it's sort of like Brother Jack Spencer said one time. We were preaching along, and he says, "You know what, I guess we probably need to practice what we preach." I said, "You mean we're supposed to do that?" He's right, isn't he? I mean, if I'm going to stand up here and tell you this is what you need to be doing, I probably ought to already be doing it. To be a good leader, you got to be out in the front. You can't lead from the back. You can't lead from the sidelines. You show me one football team where the quarterback sits on the bench on the sidelines and guides the team down the field to a touchdown. It does not happen. He's got to be out on the field, taking command of the team, and marching them down the field, making plays and calling plays. He cannot do it from the sideline. These rulers were not sitting on the sideline. It reminds me of a little quote, and I've used this before, but I'm going to use it again. Somebody asked Bud Wilkinson one time what college sports had contributed to the overall health of people in the United States. He was a coach at Oklahoma at the time. And he said, "Well, I'm going to tell you, every Saturday when we're playing, what I see is 22 men on the field needing to rest and 50,000 people in the stands needing to go to work, needing to exercise." Folks, you cannot lead from the sideline. You cannot lead from behind. You have to be out front. How does that work for us today? Pastors, ministry leaders, deacons, you're part of it too. Sunday school teachers, you're part of it too. You can't You can't effectively be a good Sunday school teacher if you're not also a good Sunday school student. You can't be a good leader unless you've been a good follower. Nehemiah was a good follower. Now he's a good leader. You can't be an effective Sunday school teacher if you only come to Sunday school once or twice a month. They expect you to be there. Some churches are not as blessed as we are. Folks, when our main Sunday school teacher is gone, our second Sunday school teacher stands in and we don't drop off at all. We don't drop off at all. We got some good ones. Same thing back in the teenagers, it doesn't matter. We got good teachers. But we expect them to be here. Now the one person that's really expected to be here every Sunday is not sitting out there in the pews. He's standing right here. Do you know why y'all expect me to be here every Sunday? Because you pay me. Now, why am I here every Sunday? Not because you pay me. God called me to be a preacher and pastor. This church, and I believe by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, got us together over 20 years ago. So I'm here trying to do what God called me to do and what you're allowing me to do. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful all the way up through there. I want to be a leader. I want to be someone that later on, when I'm no longer here, you'll look back and say, you know, we had a good pastor. We had a good pastor. I hope you'll say that about your next pastor. Point is, leaders model commitment. Leadership, folks, is not about privilege. Leadership is about presence, being there. Dad, you are the leader of your family. You can't lead if you're not there. Right now around this country and around the world, but more especially, let's talk about our country. We have so many homes with children whose fathers are absent. Some of them don't even know who their father is. That man cannot lead that family if he's not present. You got to be there. You got to be visible. They got to be able to crawl up in your lap and hug you around the neck and say, I'm scared, I'm afraid, I need help, I need answers, I don't know what to do. Got to be there. When the leaders dwell in Jerusalem, they anchor the ministry. Did you know that? Now listen, y'all do understand that a church is still a church whether she has a pastor or not. But a church will run much more smoothly if she has a good pastor or a good leader. Folks, if something happened and I wasn't, and let's say I quit, or I hope I don't die, but you never know. Would this church continue without me? Absolutely. It'd be men step up, take the position, take the lead. Y'all be looking for a new preacher. But you'd still be a church. And let me just go ahead and say this. I hope not one person is here today because of me. I don't even want my own family to be here because of me. I want you to be here because this is where God wants you to be. You don't follow the preacher. And the reason I say that is this. Because when that time comes and I'm no longer here, I want you to stay. I don't want you to go anywhere else. Don't be a preacher follower. I want to be able to look back and say, you know what? They're still there and they're still teaching and they're still learning. They're still growing. They're still ministering. That's what good leaders do. They want their people to commit to the work just as much as they are. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told him, be thou an example of the believers. For the believers. Give them something good to look at. I won't ever forget when I went to Geneva Missionary Baptist Church Victor was about 5 or 6. That would put Tim about 13. And we had some young men in that church that my boys looked up to. And I called every one of them aside and I said, "Fellas, my boy's looking up to you. You better give them something good to look at. You better give them somebody worth following, worth wanting to be like." And to my knowledge, they all did. But I wanted them to know you've got a responsibility. And folks, let me tell you something. You may not be a pastor, you may not be a deacon, you may not even be a Sunday school teacher, but you are a leader in this. You are the best Christian that somebody knows. And you're the only Bible that somebody reads. Give them something good to look at. Give them something good to listen to. Shared ministry begins when leaders lead from the front and not from the sidelines. When I first came here, and this, I know I said this because I said it everywhere I went, "Don't call me if you want me to come in here and do your job for you." I didn't come here you expecting you to do what God called me to do, and you shouldn't expect me to do what God has laid for you to do. It's a shared ministry. Now, how about the 1 in 10? This is a tough group right here. This would be, you know, it says the rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. And we're going to see another group here in a minute that was volunteering, but these folks didn't volunteer. Why wouldn't you jump at the chance to go live in Jerusalem? Folks, Jerusalem is rebuilding. It's not the greatest place for commerce. These cities that are lying out there in the valley are a whole lot better place to grow crops and a lot better place to grow to raise sheep. Not only that, but if another nation, and by the way, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they're still around. The enemies are still there. If somebody comes in and wants to attack, where do you think they're going to go? They're going to Jerusalem. It's a dangerous place. It's not going to be a fun place. Not only that, but you got to move, and there's going to be a little bit of culture shock, even though you're in the same country. Listen, anybody that's ever lived in the country and moved to a big city, that's a culture shock. I hate big cities. I hate driving in big cities. I'm sitting at stoplights, and I see all these people. I'm thinking, who in their right mind would want to live in a place like this? Now, I come from a town that didn't even have a stoplight. We had a couple of four-ways, but nobody ever stopped that, you know. So you put me in a big city, and I'm a fish out of water. I don't like it. It makes me nervous. So these people were going to have to uproot. And by the way, when it says 1 in 10, it's talking about men, but it would naturally also involve their families. God wouldn't expect those men to move into the city and leave their family in the country. The whole family's coming. So he's going to have a whole lot of different things that he's looking at to move. So they're willing to work, they're willing to do it, but they're not going to volunteer. They're going to have to be chosen. Yeah, I'll go if you choose me, but I'm not volunteering. Think about that for a second. Did you know, and I'm going to go ahead and get the cart before the horse here, in all the churches that I've pastored, there's always those people that are willing to do things, but they're going to wait until somebody asks them. They're going to wait until the church votes them to do it. Then they'll do it, and they'll do a great job. But they're just not going to volunteer. It's just the way it is. This choosing was by lots. Now, I'm not exactly sure. Depends on who you read as to what it was. But I don't believe it was just by chance. I think God chose through that who was going to move into the city and who wasn't. And folks, here's the reason I say that. I have seen churches put unfaithful people in positions that needed faithfulness. You don't vote somebody to teach a Sunday school class that's never there for Sunday school. You don't do that. And I've heard the excuse, well, if we make them a Sunday school teacher, they'll be faithful. If they weren't already faithful, they're not going to be faithful then. What did Paul say about the ministry? I thank God he counted me faithful and put me in the ministry. Not worthy, faithful. So God uses faithful people. So I don't think this happened by chance. I think God, through the casting of lots, chose the ones that he wanted in there. They were going to be people that would be faithful. Now, if you want to get down to it in something that we would understand, they got drafted. Okay? Now, I grew up in the late 50s and all through the 60s. And folks, if you know your history, the Vietnam War was going on. And it was still going on when I was getting dangerously close to being 18 years old. My stepmom looked at me one day and she said, I've already got two maps for my boys to go to Canada. Do you want me to fix you one? And I said, absolutely not. Now, folks, I had no intentions of volunteering. But if my country had drafted me, I would have gone out of patriotism. I would have gone out of a sense of duty to my country. If they come in today and was willing to draft 69-year-old men with kidney failure and heart problems, I'd still go. Matter of fact, I might even volunteer now. The point is, they got drafted, but they're willing to do it. They didn't balk. They said, okay, we'll move in there. Today, folks, it's the same way. I suspect God is calling some people to some specific places. You know, some churches have children's ministries, outreach ministries, worship, administration. Folks, we got yards that have to be taken care of. We got good deacons. You may feel the need. You know, let me tell you something. Every class could use a backup teacher. There are times when classes could use somebody sitting in there with them to help them because the class is that big. Maybe the class gets so big we need another teacher. And you feel that God wants you to do that, but you're going to wait until somebody volunteers you? No. Every believer has a portion in the work. And God said, these are the ones that I want. So there's a lot of people today that will do things, that will work, that will teach or whatever, but you got to draft them. You got to draft them. Now, while I'm on this subject, I guarantee you, you make a mistake when you draft somebody too early. Okay? You take a new convert that hasn't been, you say, well, they've been sitting in church and Sunday school all their life. But folks, now they have the Holy Spirit that will help them to understand things that they couldn't understand before. You've got to give them time to grow. You've got to give them time to get a good foundation under their feet. You don't just pick them up and throw them to the lions. And I've had this happen. We had a young lady that was out of Catholicism, and they wanted to just make her a teacher. And I said, we're not doing that. And I explained why. I said, look, she's going to be a great Sunday school teacher someday, but right now she's not ready. And after we got through, we picked somebody else. I had two or three that came to me and said, oh, I wish you'd have been here when they drafted me. I wasn't ready. They drafted me and throwed me in the lion's den, and there I was. Now, they made it. But how much better would it have been if they had had a little time to grow in grace and knowledge, to get a better foundation under their feet? So I guess what I'm trying to say there is this. Don't be too quick to draft people into service. Give them time to grow. All right, let's go on. A shared ministry, folks, means that everybody contributes. Everybody does their work. One out of 10 was going to go into the city, and the others would populate the other cities. They all had a job. Each church will flourish when each member accepts their calling, even if it's uncomfortable or unseen. Unseen. Then we get to the willing volunteers. The people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves. They stepped forward voluntarily. They weren't chosen by lot. They were moved by love. They saw the need, and like Isaiah said, here am I. They saw it. And they said, we're willing to help. We want to help. Man, I'm going to tell you, these are the ones that I really like. I like it when somebody says, comes up to me and says, Brother Bobby, I want to do something. I want to work. Give me something to do. I want to, can you do this? I'm going to tell you right now, we've got need for a substitute. We got need for somebody that can either play the piano or the organ. Is God working on you? We got a young lady right here that's taking piano lessons on Wednesday night, but it's going to be a day or two before she's ready. And she's so bashful, I don't know if we can ever get her up there in the first place. She may be able to play like Chopin or Beethoven, but if you can't get up, if she's so bashful, she won't get up there, won't do any good. So we need, you got a need for those things. I hate to say this, but every one of our deacons are getting older every day. One of these days, they're not going to be able to deek anymore. God needs to, we need to pray. God, raise us up some. A lot of this has to do with prayer, but these fellows were willing, they volunteered. These are the servants who fill the gaps, they carry the burdens, they serve joyfully. They do it without fanfare. They don't do it to be seen or heard. They don't do it for their own honor and glory. 2 Corinthians tells us, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. A willing mind. You do it because you want to. You do it because you feel led of God to do it. I'm going to tell you, this is sort of like, it's sort of like growing up. I'll know that my grandkids are growing up when they start seeing what needs to be done, and instead of waiting to be told to do it, they do it. They do it. You know, I'm not going to be able to mow my yard this week. I expect Eli to be really grown up by the time I get back. And I hope his daddy don't have to tell him to go down there and do that. Want him to see it and do it voluntarily without having to be told, without having to be drafted into it. Just see it and do it. A shared ministry, folks, depends on willing hearts, not forced hands. When God's people serve willingly, ministry becomes a part of worship for that person. A part of worship. Then you got the honor that comes. That community, what did they do? They honored the service. The people blessed all the men that willingly, that volunteered. Verse 2. They recognized and celebrated their faithfulness. They didn't ignore the volunteers. They blessed them. Now, did they do it to be seen of those people? No. Did they do it to get the pat on the back? No, they didn't do that either. But everyone likes a little encouragement from now and again. Everybody wants to know that what they do is appreciated. That's why occasionally we try to thank our song people. Thank the ones that are doing things in the background that a lot of times people don't even know. We want to say thank you. Because they don't even ask. They see it needs to be done. They just do it. And they're not doing it for their honor and glory. They're doing it for the honor and the glory of God. They understood. These people understood that shared ministry requires shared encouragement. Do you realize the one person in this building that probably gets more discouraged than anybody else is standing here flapping his gums right now? I can't tell you how many times I've walked out on Sunday night during my 40 years of ministry and said, you know what, I think I'll just quit. Because you preach and you preach and you preach and you preach and you think, is anybody listening to anything that you're saying? And then about the time you really do get ready to quit, boom, here it comes. Here it comes. And it's encouraging. It's encouraging to see the growth. This community, folks, gratitude strengthens unity. Honor motivates service. A healthy church knows how to bless those who serve. You don't understand just how much a word of encouragement means to someone who's doing the work willingly, or even if they've been drafted, they like to know that what they're doing is worthwhile, that what they're doing is touching hearts, is touching lives. None of us will know this side of heaven how much good we've done. You know, I hope there's been a lot of people saved as a result of my ministry, but I don't know. Shared ministry thrives when we value every part of it. Every piece, every member of this body is important and needs encouragement. So God has a design, and it's a shared ministry. Shared ministry, folks, reflects the nature of God. What is that? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father calls, the Son serves, and the Spirit empowers. All three of those work together in absolute harmony, each sharing, each doing their part. Each doing their part. That's the example, and that's what we should do. Shared ministries builds a strong church because leaders lead and members serve. The whole community here blesses. Together, they're a living testimony of God's grace. I want to tell you this. The church is like a living organism. It's compared to a body. It's like a living organism, not just a social club or a business. You take care of your body, don't you? Sure you do. You pamper it. You give it a bath occasionally. You put moisturizer on your skin. You put sunscreen on. You take care of it. You want your little finger to know it's important to you. And if you don't think it is, just hit it real hard with a hammer. Chop it off with an axe. You'll find that finger's more important than you thought it was. So we take care of it. The church is like a living organism. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, you also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. It's alive. Nehemiah, he tells us how to have a shared ministry. The rulers show leadership. The ones that are drafted show obedience. The willing that don't have to be drafted are showing devotion. And the people, everybody, shows gratitude. This morning, I don't know how a message like this may have touched you, but I know this. If you're lost, you're not even a part of it. Not even a part of it. You need to realize you're a sinner. Repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. If you're saved, make sure your heart's right with the Lord. Do you have scriptural baptism? Are you a member of this church? Whatever the need is, the Lord has the answer. And then He wants us to all work together in a shared, harmonious ministry.